Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome to church this morning. It is good to come together to worship the Lord as His church family on His day. And we pray that His Spirit will be with us as we worship Him together. It's my privilege to welcome you in Jesus' name today, and a privilege to extend a warm welcome to any visitors that are with us. It's lovely to have you with us, and we're really happy that you're here. Thank you for coming. And I hope you enjoy the service with us as we praise our Lord and our Heavenly Father. We've got, and welcome today, DJ Stewart, who is leading us in worship. Thank you, DJ, for your ministry. We look forward to hearing what the Lord has laid on your heart for us to hear. Just one wee thing, the reading today is actually from Matthew chapter 3, not chapter 1, as is in the bulletin. Sorry about that. So it's Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 17 is what DJ will be preaching to us today on. There will be a 6 p.m. service in Glenelg this evening, and we are continuing with our sermon series from Smithton Free Church, The Power of the Gospel. So do please come along and join us for that, and the prayer meeting which follows the service in Glenelg. Just a couple of things from the bulletin. The plant sale, yesterday's plant sale in aid of the Summer Holiday Bible Club and the Youth Activity Week, raised £580. In fact, I think that's possibly 600 now. There's still a couple of donations coming in. So that's really brilliant. I'd like to extend our thanks to everyone who was involved, who came along, who gave so generously, and who helped and supported the event. Thank you for your generosity. I'll leave you to read through. The two Wednesday Bible studies are on this week in Glenelg and in Dorney, both at 7:30. The Glenelg one meets in Peter and Moira's home, and the Dorney one meets at Vivian McKenzie's home in Dorney. If you can get along to those, please do come along and join us. We are both studying Luke's Gospel at the moment. As I say, I'll leave you to read through the rest of the stuff. There are cool newsletters for those who don't get the cool newsletter by post. Please pick one up at the door. Tell you what's going on in the work of cool. I also wanted to speak just for a short time on the little insert in the bulletin. As a healthy gospel church, we're looking to be a healthy gospel local church. And we are at the moment in the middle of a stewardship drive just to tell you how things are progressing. You've heard me speak before many times. The three vital parts of any sustainable ministry are prayer, volunteering, and finance. The three legs of the stool. Without any of those legs, we all fall down. So just please do be praying for the ministry. Pray for the church and the nation. And I think it's particularly important as we read the reports coming out from the Church of Scotland General Assembly, which are saying that they're going to have to close hundreds of churches and join geographically large parishes. And I'm not from a church, friends and brothers and sisters in the Church of Scotland, there's no criticism implied here, but it is just a sign that our nation is coming away from following God, and we're seeing the outworkings of that. And I think it's really important that we make every effort to be a healthy gospel church for our community, based in our community and for our community. And to do that, we need prayer more than anything else. So please do be praying for the ministry. Volunteering is also a really important thing. People giving of their time and talents. And it's just a couple of little things that we're looking for. We're looking for an assistant treasurer to help Ronnie with the finances. We're looking for a prayer coordinator who will be able to organize and encourage us to find time and space to pray. And we're looking for someone to help with the website and the Facebook, working alongside Lynn Cairns to maintain our online presence. So these are three little things that we could do. There's lots more things I could have put in there, but I ran out of space. Finally, I want to talk about finance. I don't always like talking about finance, but at the moment we're around about bringing in about half of what we need to be a self-sustaining congregation. And I have put some examples of what it would take to raise that $40,000 annually that we need to have to be a sustaining congregation and to fund a ministry here. And it is really, I think, seriously, we need to look at that and address it. And I do recognize I'm talking to a generous people, and we thank you for your generosity. But maybe we could look again at what we give and see if we can't get ourselves to that place of sustainability. I'll leave you to read through the rest of that yourselves, and I thank you for your time, and I'll hand over to DJ without any further ado. Thank you.
Well, good afternoon, yeah. It's good to be with you. So it's, first, I want to apologise because that was my fault that we had the wrong reading. That's what happens when you're not wearing glasses when you're sending information on. Anyway, we're here to worship God. It's great to be with you. And we're going to worship him by singing from the hymn, Majesty, Worship His Majesty. What?
Do you want to go through twice,
sir?
Just the ones?
Yeah, you can go through twice, yeah. Let us pray. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Lord Jesus, we do come and worship You because You are our King. You are King of Kings, You are Lord of Lords. And that You are exalted, as the hymn says. We lift up Your name, so exalted, lift up on high the name of Jesus. We know, Lord, that the letter to the Philippians tells us that Your name is above every name, and that You're seated at the right hand of Him on the throne, where You are above all power, authority, and dominion. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that Your name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Lord, we confess this day that you are Lord, that you are Lord over everything. You are Lord over the universe. You are Lord over time. You are Lord over our lives. You are Lord over the kings of this earth, Lord. Even if they do not recognize it, Lord, you are Lord, and every tongue shall confess that. And Lord, we confess that today in your presence. We confess that you are Lord, and that you are our Lord, that you are our Lord. You are personal. You are intimate to us, Lord. And we worship you because you are the servant king, but you are seated, you are exalted, you are raised up high today, Lord. And Lord, help us to raise up our thinking, help us to raise up our mind to the throne of heaven, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. And help us, Lord, to see everything in this world diminish in the presence of the glorious God. And everything that has been a mountain to us, Lord, be removed as we come into the presence of the living God. We worship you today, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to come and enter into our worship this day. And Lord, we thank you that we have the promise where one or two are together, you are there also. So Lord, help us today to focus upon you. Help us to lift our everything, our understanding, our thinking, our eyes, our ears, our hearts towards heaven and towards the King of Kings. Lord, we worship you today. And Lord, we come and we come, Lord, knowing that we are weak and that we are helpless without you, Lord. But we know, Lord, that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. So, Lord, we pray that you will enter into not only our service here, but into all the services where your name has been exalted. And we pray, Lord, that you will enter into our land, Lord, and enter into the very essence and the very being of our land, Lord. And Lord, that you will redeem it. You will enter into your church, Lord, that you will come to your church, Lord. And where your church has lost its way and where the church is in apostasy, Lord, that you will come and bring your righteousness and bring your judgment, Lord. Because, God, you cannot be mocked. You cannot be mocked. And we pray, Father, today that Jesus will be exalted in this land. Be still, as the psalm says, and know that I am God, and I shall be exalted in the nations. I shall be exalted in all the earth. So, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come. For it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Send your Spirit into our land, Lord. A land that is broken, a land that is decaying, a land that is corrupt, a land that has lost its way, Lord. And we pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit will return this nation to yourself, Lord. That you will return the governments, you will return the church, you will return the citizens of this nation to yourself, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that in the spirit of John the Baptist, that you will bring repentance, Lord, to this nation. And that you will bring your Spirit, Lord. You will send your Spirit. And, Lord, that we will see revival. That we will see men and women and young people, Lord, coming into a living and vibrant relationship with God. Coming to understand what salvation is. Coming to understand the eternal benefits, Lord. And Lord, coming to understand that that is what they were born to be, to glorify God and to enjoy him. And may it be so, Lord. And we pray, Father, today that you will enter into the very heart of our community, Lord. We know there is, Lord, lots of people today whose hearts are broken. There are lots of people, Lord, who are suffering. And Lord, who are dealing with uncertainties and challenges in their lives, Lord. And Lord, they are there on their own. They're an island. They do not have you, Lord. And we pray that through their experiences, they might come to lean upon you and call upon you this day, Lord. Father, we pray for those who are grieving and who have been bereft. And we pray, Lord, for the family of Tim Keller, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the life of Tim Keller, Lord. We thank you for the ministry of Tim Keller, Lord. We thank you for the countless millions that you used through his ministry, Lord. I thank you, Lord, personally for the the impact his ministry had upon my own life in these last few years. I pray that you'll be with his family, Lord, and that you will strengthen them. And Lord, for he is in a better place, a place that is better by far. He is with you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for all who today, who know you, Lord, and are facing the difficulty of that passage, Lord. We pray that you will make it, that you will come to them and give them the comfort and the hope. And Lord, we know that we have that hope today in Jesus, that we shall not die but live and the works of God discover. And that is the reality, Lord, that this, Lord, where we are going is better by far. And when we are there, Lord, we would not want to come back here. And Lord, we pray that we will have heavenly vision, that we will have heavenly understanding. And Lord, we pray that we would look to the majesty of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are King of Kings. Yet you are the suffering servant. You are the Savior of the world. And you are the one, Lord, that comes down into our experiences, Lord. And you are the one that tarries with us when we are suffering and when we are facing difficulties in our lives. That you will never leave us nor forsake us. The great promise that you said before you left, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. We thank you, Lord, that you give and that you leave. And that is the great promise of you, of the King of Kings, of the Majesty today. So, Lord, I pray for each and every person here and every family that is here. And we pray for those who are visiting with us. And we pray your blessing to be upon them. And Lord, you alone know each and every one of us, Lord. You know, Lord, our thoughts. You know our difficulties. You know our sins, Lord. You know, Lord, our joys. And you know everything, Lord. So, Lord, enter into whatever we are facing today. And Lord, help us to go through this day. Help us to know the joy of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the hope of the Lord today. Help us to have met with you, Lord. To know that we have walked with you today, to know that we have seen you by faith, and that, Lord, that we see and we know the hope that is in you today. So bless us and encourage us, Lord, today. Lord, that we would know that we are here to meet with you, Lord, to worship you, to give to you, to give ourselves to you as living sacrifices, Lord, that are pleasing and holy, Lord, to you. We pray, Lord, we cannot do that, Lord, unless we are filled first with your Spirit, unless we know you personally in our experience, Lord, and that you live and you abide in our spirits and in our souls, Lord. So help us today, Lord, to offer ourselves up to you. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. May we know the presence of the Holy Spirit today, and may we know the power of the Spirit in the praise, in the reading of the word, and in the preaching and the proclamation of your word. And may we know it, Lord, in the fellowship that we have together, that we will know the power of the triune God with us today. Bless us, we pray, Lord. Meet with us in a mighty way, and forgive our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us turn again and we'll sing and worship God from Psalm 85 and verses, you'll find that on page 113 of the Sing Psalms, of the Blue Sing Psalms book. I will hear what the Lord says. I will hear what the Lord says to his saints. He offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. And then verse 12 says, what is good the Lord will give us, and our land his fruit will bear. Righteousness will go before him, and his royal way prepared. His royal way prepared. This is a prophecy of John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Jesus. So let's sing these verses to God's praise and glory.
I will hear what God says.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and reading from the beginning of that chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and from Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, with whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Amen. And this is the word of God. And we just pray that he himself will richly bless it to us as we meditate upon it. I think we have a children's address now. Is there somebody who got a children? I didn't. I'm sorry, I didn't know what I was. Sorry about that. Sorry, next time I'll prepare. I didn't know. Sorry about that. Let's turn and sing then again from Psalm 116 on page 154. And singing from verse 1 to verse 9. "I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried to him for aid. I'll call on him as long as I shall live, because he turned to hear me when I prayed." So let's sing from verse 1 down to verse 9 to God's praise.
I love the Lord because he heard my
turn back to Matthew chapter 3 and just read from verse 13 again. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Let's have a short word of prayer before we turn to meditate upon this. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray, Lord, that you will lead us and guide us through it. We pray, Lord, that you will give us understanding and that you will give us blessing. And we pray, Lord, for that you will increase, as John said, and that I will decrease. And all that will be heard is your word, Lord. I pray this to the glory of your name and for your sake. Amen. When I was coming back from Germany at the beginning of the year, I had a long stay in Inverness while I was waiting for to get a bus or a train home. I can't remember, but I was on the high street in Inverness, and I was drawn to this young woman who was evangelizing on the streets of Inverness, and she was just preaching, "Repent, Jesus is coming." And I was just reminded of the ministry of John the Baptist. And that was the ministry that John the Baptist, he was preparing the way for Jesus, and he was preaching repentance. He was preaching about the coming of Christ. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he came with a ministry. There's no euphemism in John's language here, how he was telling people their need to come to God, and how he approached the corruption of the religious order in Israel at the time of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the language that he used to them was powerful and offensive. So John is preaching a ministry of repentance and to flee from the wrath that is coming. And this is what this is the groundwork that he is doing, preparing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that we as Christians should be preaching as a ministry of repentance. For without repentance, we cannot know Christ. We cannot know God. Unless we come through repentance and through faith, we cannot know God. And he is preaching this ministry, John, and he's preaching about the coming of Christ. He said, there's one greater than me coming. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we would see that in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. He says, I'm not worthy to carry or to carry his sandals or to untie his sandals. He said, there is one coming who is greater than that. So John is preaching and declaring the supremacy of Christ over him. He is declaring the supremacy of Christ over all the Old Testament prophets, over all the Old Testament messengers. Christ is supreme over them all. And you go into the book of Hebrews, and the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the supremacy of Christ over all Moses and then over the angels. Christ is supreme over everyone. So John is preaching the supremacy of Christ. And then all of a sudden, the next day, Jesus arrives. He arrives in the midst of John's preaching, of John's baptizing people. They're coming to him to be baptized. And Jesus arrives. Verse 13 says, Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus is coming to take over the ministry. John now will decrease as Christ increases. Jesus is coming now to take on the mission that the Old Testament prophets were prophesying of. And Jesus is now the living embodiment of the vision of the mission. He's proclaiming his own work as the Savior, and he's proclaiming his Father. And he takes steps from this baptism to Golgotha, to Calvary, to the cross. Jesus' public ministry begins at his baptism. We see things about Jesus prior to this, but his public ministry really begins at his baptism. At the creation of the world and at the creation of man in Genesis 1:26, God spoke, the Trinity spoke, and it said, "Let us make man in our image." And at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, God is speaking here. God is speaking, and he's speaking clearly. He made man in his image. Now he's saying, "Let us save man." At the beginning of Christ's ministry, the baton has been passed here from God's prophet to God's Son. We see all the Old Testament prophets before. It's like a relay. They're passing the baton on down through the Old Testament and on and on. But they've all got weaknesses. All the prophets have got failures. They're running the race. They're running and they're running. And finally it's passed on to John, who finally passes it on to Christ. And he's the one that's on the last leg, because he's the one and the only one that can finish it. The baton's been passed. You remember in the Olympics when they had in the Jamaican team, Johan Blake, can't remember. But in the end, they passed on to Usain Bolt. And he made up for all the weaknesses that were in the last three runners. And he finished the race. Now this is, the prophets could only prophesy, they could only tell, and they have to pass it on because they can't do it. He alone will do it. And he takes the baton. It's been passed from God's prophet to God's Son. It's been passed from John as a sinner to Jesus as the Savior. It's been passed from the lesser to the greater. It's been passed to Christ. John is preaching and he's prophesying and he's making predictions. But John is truly shocked by this experience. Jesus arrives on the scene. He's shocked by Christ's willingness to be baptized. He's shocked by Christ's request. Now, we don't see much of the dialogue here. We see something of the dialogue between John and Jesus. Was it Jesus' body language? Was it Jesus' words? Whatever John knew that Jesus wanted him to baptize him, that Jesus wanted John to baptize him. And John had prophetic knowledge of Christ, of his ministry, of his power, of his mission. But John doesn't fully understand the mission of Christ. None of us do, really, even with the revelation that's been fully revealed to us. We'll never understand the condescension and the humiliation of Christ. Never will we understand it. Christ's ministry, he doesn't understand the fullness of it. And what I want to look at Christ's baptism under three headings today. Firstly, protest. Secondly, provision. And thirdly, proclamation. And firstly, we've touched a little bit on it already, is protest. Jesus comes to be baptized. And as we said, John is shocked and horrified. And he tries to deter Jesus. He tries to say, he says to Jesus, John says to him, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you do come to me. So John is shocked and horrified. He tries to deter Jesus. I need to be baptized for you. It's like John is saying, what are you doing, Jesus? Do you understand what I am doing here? So often we speak to God like that. You know, do you know what I'm doing here? Do you know what you're doing, God? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know? And we would, all of us would be like that. Because we do not know the mind of God and we do not know what God is doing. Do you know what I'm doing, Jesus? This is a sinner's baptism. Do you know what you're saying, what you're asking me, Jesus? This is a sinner's baptism. This is a baptism that's calling people to repent, that's calling people to flee. Why are you here? Like we said, John does not understand the fullness of Christ's mission. The greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus said, John the Baptist. Yet he's in ignorance of what's going on here. He doesn't understand the fullness of Christ's condescension and of Christ's humiliation. So he tries to stop Jesus. He's protesting against Jesus. This is not right. This is not what I expected. This is not what I expected you to come and do. If you've ever watched the film or read the book, All Quiet on the Western Front, it's a brilliant book. The film was good as well. And you see in the classroom in this place in Germany, the school teachers pumping them all up with propaganda. And they're all so excited about the glory of war. And then they arrive on the Western Front and they're sent to muddy trenches up to their waist. One young boy, he's 18 years old, he said, this is not what I expected. And it really touched my heart. This is not what I expected, he said. He was expecting the glory, the majesty of all. And in a sense, this is what John's expecting. But Jesus knows what's expected of him. That he will have to go to the lowest place to bring us to the highest place. When God is doing something, do we protest? God does something new. He did something unexpected here. Do we protest? Or do we engage God in prayerful dialogue and seek his will and seek his purpose? Because God will fulfill his plans with or without us. And John just can't take on board what is happening here. So he protests. It's not what he expected. It's not what he thought would happen. At the beginning of Christ's public ministry, he comes to be baptized. And we see the condescension of Christ's life here beginning, not beginning at the Baptist, but it's come to a vibrant reality to John. But it already began with the incarnation, with his birth. It goes on to his baptism. And the baptism goes on to the cross. The baptism is pointing to the cross. And we'll look at that in a minute. This is not John's ministry now. This is Christ's ministry. And as Christ, the supremacy of Christ is over all the prophets. The humiliation of Christ's ministry will be more humiliating than any of the prophets because of the level that he will go down to. John would die for Christ, and he would die the most horrific way. He would be beheaded by a wicked and evil man and woman. He would do that for Christ, and he would do it for his faith. But Christ died for John's sin. Christ died for my sin. Christ died for your sin. And there is a huge difference to dying for Christ and Christ dying for our sins. Massive difference. We die and go into glory. Jesus died on a cross and he went into the tomb. Jesus died for our sins. He was punished for our sins. And there is a huge difference between dying in faith and dying for sinners. For dying for your Saviour and the Saviour dying for sinners. That is the condescension of Christ. Dying in faith for our Saviour. Dying in judgment for sinners. John protests to Christ's baptism. It's difficult for John. It's hard what Jesus is asking him. And often, sometimes in our lives, it's hard what God asks us. Because we don't understand it. We don't know the picture. We don't know the revealed. We know the revealed will of God and how God wants us to live, to glorify him, to live in repentance. But we don't know the secret will of God. And we have to find that out through providence and through prayer and through guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it can be difficult. It is difficult for John, the things that Jesus is asking him. It's hard, it's painful, it's hard to accept. And it will be at times be things that God is saying and doing that we do not know the full picture. And he's asking us to accept it. Do we protest? Why do we protest? And it's often because we don't understand. And it's not what we thought Jesus was going to do. It's not right to do this, we think. We don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand the full picture of life. And we're not qualified to challenge Jesus. Because Jesus does. He knows everything. We do not understand the horrificness of our sin. We are not qualified to argue with Christ. We're not qualified to argue with what the Bible asks of us when it says, repent and flee. If we're not in Christ today, the Bible's saying, repent, flee. We're not qualified to challenge that because that has come from heaven. That has come from Jesus. It has come from the triune God. We are not qualified to challenge that. John said to Jesus, you need to baptize me. You know, John was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, yet he lacks understanding. Are we asking for a blessing? Are we asking for a blessing from Christ? Are we asking for him to fill us with our Holy Father, Holy Spirit? Are we asking for a baptism of fire? First, we need a baptism of repentance before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is leading us to a baptism of repentance. And it's the Spirit that's leading us to that baptism of repentance. And we need to respond. John didn't need to be baptized because he had already saved. Christ didn't need it. Because he's not a sinner. If we are not in Christ, we need to repent. If we are in Christ, we need to have that continual attitude of repentance. Where our feet are washed every day. We don't need a bath, like Peter said. He said to Jesus, bath me. But you know, he says, you don't need a bath if you've been saved. You just need your feet cleaned every day. You need to be clean from the daily grub of our sin that breaks down our relationship with God. We need that every day, and we need to have a spirit of repentance. Because the Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit, do not quench the Holy Spirit that is in you, that has sealed you for the day of redemption. And sin does that. It does, Sam. That's why we need to have our feet cleaned every day. So what was Christ's baptism about? This is proper for us to do, he says, to fulfill all the righteous requirements. The righteous requirements of God's law were met in Jesus Christ. All the laws that we broke, Jesus would fulfill them to the very end. He didn't break one of the commandments. See, he did the work. We don't have to do the work of the law. He did the work of the law. We receive the grace of his work. He did all the work. We receive all the merits of that by trusting and believing in it. The righteous requirements of God's law were met in Christ. They were fulfilled in Christ. Christ informs John that this has to be done. And John conforms. John consents. He accepts. This is right, John. This is proper, John. This is God's provision for you. In a world that John was living in, of Roman occupation, of corrupt government, Herod, of a misguided religion, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, all of them, Jesus is saying, in all of that that's going on around you, this is what you really require to baptize me. Jesus is saying, this is proper so that all the requirements of God are fulfilled. All the eternal requirements of God and the provision of God is fulfilled in me. This is the beginning of it. In our 21st century society, Jesus is the same Savior. He is the same provider. He says the same, that we need to come to him and have provision made for us in him. The baptism of Christ shows Christ's provision for us. How? How does it show Christ's provision for you and I? At the baptism, Jesus is identifying with sinful man. He's identifying with us. That's how it shows. He's showing that he's making provision for us. He's showing that he's identifying with us in taking a sinner's baptism, although he had no sin. And just showing that Jesus is taking our place for our sins. And Philippians says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, that's what he's done. Being made in human likeness. Being found in his appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Equality with God, becomes a servant. Made in human likeness, a man, death, the cross. People viewing the baptism of Jesus from a distance, they wouldn't have said, oh, there's God's son. No, because he was a man. They would have thought, there's another sinner taking baptism. He identified with sinners. Jesus identified with us at his baptism, providing for us, and he's going to die, and he would go to die for us. Jesus' baptism is the first public act of obedience, beginning a journey of obedience into the wilderness, to Jerusalem, to Gethsemane, to Herod, to Pilate, to Caiaphas, to the Roman soldiers flogging him, to Golgotha, to the cross. This is a baptism that identifies with sinful man. It identifies with us on a road to judgment, on a road to face God's wrath, on a road to the cross. He identifies with sinners at his baptism. He identifies with us. And he will be numbered with the transgressors on the cross. Numbered with them. He identifies with us today. Do we identify with him today? Have we met with him? Have we met with his provisions for us? Are we on a road to glory, or are we on a road to perdition? Are we on a road to being baptized by the Holy Spirit? Where is our provision? Where is our identity today? Is our identity in Christ, or is it in something else? As Christians today, our identity is in Christ. It's in the gospel. It's in the teaching of the Bible. It's not in popular public opinion. And there is enough of that going round today. Charles Spurgeon said, "The word of God is the anvil where men's opinions are smashed." We're identifying with Christ. We're identifying with the gospel. We're identifying with the teaching. We're identifying with the holy life of Jesus. We're not identifying with popular opinion. A couple of months ago, Kate Forbes, it's not a political message, but this is about people who identify with Christ. I'm not saying what my political persuasions are. I'm saying what this woman, who she identified with. She identified with Christ publicly, and she was crucified. "Those who honour me," God said, "I will honour them." Do we identify with Christ publicly, or is it just a private identity? The gospel should never be diluted. It should never be private. We should always have that private relationship with God, yes, and that private time of prayer. But the gospel should always be public in our lives. The gospel should never be diluted to suit public opinion. It should never be, we should never identify with public opinion. And we should never identify with popular opinion. We should identify with Christ. And we will be persecuted for that. We will be unpopular for that. But remember, we're not identifying with popular opinion. We're identifying with the Son of God. What about the gospel? What Jesus is that we identify with? We hear there are many in the world that live today in our own country that identify with a stained glass Jesus. Do we identify with a Jesus, a stained glass Jesus, or do we identify with a blood-stained cross? And do we identify with a blessed and exalted Saviour, King of Kings, Majesty? Jesus identifies with us publicly. He provides for us publicly. He died for us publicly. We must identify with him publicly. We must not just die privately, we must die publicly. People must see the death of Christ and the life of Christ in us. We must proclaim him publicly. And finally and briefly, the proclamation. Verse 17, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, with whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Proclamation from heaven: "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased. I love him. With him I am well pleased." Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements. And God says, "This is my Son. I love him." God loves his Son. He is pleased with his Son. And he proclaims this from heaven. And the Holy Spirit affirms it as well by coming down upon him. And the Spirit would empower Jesus for his ministry. He would go out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we need the Spirit as well And we need to know that God is pleased with us. And we need to have the power, we need to have the pleasure of God on our lives. And we need to have the power of God in the Holy Spirit in our ministry and in our lives. If Jesus, the righteous, perfect Son of God, needed the Holy Spirit for his ministry, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit every day to empower us, to help us overcome sin. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your flesh, Paul says, then you will live. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to empower us in our lives. Is God pleased with us? Do we have the pleasure of God in our lives? Yes and no. It is not our position or our performance that brings the pleasure of God into our lives. It's our relationship to his Son. This is my Son. With him I am well pleased. That's what brings the pleasure of God upon our lives. That's what makes God pleased with us, not our performance. Yes, if we're struggling in sin, God, like a loving father, will discipline us as children. But God is pleased with us because we're in the Son. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. The Son who brings pleasure to the Father brings pleasure to the Father for the children that he has brought into the inheritance. It's only in Christ do we have the pleasure of God. If we are not in Christ, he cannot be pleased with us. Because it's not performance based. It's based on a relationship. It's based on the suffering of Christ. It's based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's based on us repenting and putting faith in him. We have broken God's heart. Our lives, nor our death, bring God pleasure. What does it say in Ezekiel 33? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their way and live. That's where God finds pleasure, that we live in Christ. And we can die in Christ. So what does it say of the believer who dies? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's the pleasure of God. Christian brothers and sisters, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Wow. Think of that. The love of the Father for the Son. And the love of the Son for the Father. That is the love that God has for us. If you take anything away from today, think of the love that God has for you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The love of Christ for you. The perfect love of the Father for the perfect Son. That love is shown to the imperfect children of God. Because we've been made perfect in Christ. God loves his people. God proclaims his love for his Son from heaven. Christ identifies with you and I today. He provides for us today. Don't protest his work, his will, his plan in our lives, because he knows better and he knows what's best for us for time and eternity. May God bless these thoughts to you. Let us conclude by singing from Psalm 116 in the Scottish Psalter. I think that's on page... It's on page 396. And we'll sing from verse 13 down to verse 19. And that verse that I just quoted, dear in God's sight is the saint's death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. So let's sing from verse 13, I think it's verse 13, wasn't it? To verse 19, to God's praise, from Psalm 116 on page 396. Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon each and every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.